the high priest we must have. I cannot think of a better New Year's message to encourage us to think seriously about the spirit of our Savior's relationship with us and ask questions like, what are we to do about our fallen state? Are you able to make God smile on you? Can you bring him something that he will accept and say, now that is worthy of my favor? Beloved, God's word says, our sins so separate us from him that he can't even hear us. So where are we to find atonement? A covering, as the word means. How about in all the oceans of blood that have been shed over the last 6,000 years in the various world religions with their priesthoods and their offerings? Have any of those brought their worshipers any closer to God? The civilization that followed their priest, where are they? They are gone. They are rubbish. They are archaeological digs. What about all the philosophers who have said, let's find an answer to man's sense of alienation. Let's find it in our minds and in our thoughts. Modern man, of course, says all of this is a waste of time. After all, there's nothing but matter and motion. And we have technology, we have science, we have governments, but all these things are not making men any better. They're not dealing at all with the core problem of man's heart, and they have not brought man one step closer to God. And if anything, today, the revolt in our own society against law and order is an expression of man's guilt and his sense of alienation from God. It is all of no avail, beloved. We follow the gurus, the philosophers, we follow the government edicts, but we and our culture continue on a downward grade. Where are we to go to find acceptance with God? Where are you to go? Where you say, I feel like God loves me. That won't work. Did you know God doesn't get his feelings about you from your feelings about him? You may feel a certain way about God, but it may be completely opposite of how he feels about you. So how do you know then? Well, you see, I follow this guy, and I follow this priest and this pastor over here. Well, God has given us a priest, a mediator already that he accepts. And we need to be real clear, says the Apostle Paul in these six verses, about his qualifications, so that we're not led astray by the many other false Christs and false priests that have gone out into the world. In verses 1 through 3, we have Paul's perfect qualifications for the high priest. Notice number 1, he is one of us. For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men. He had to be one of us. And in order for us to have a priest that God would accept, and this is true of all priests or preachers, he has to have man's needs in his heart. He has to feel our weaknesses and our temptations and our griefs. Second, notice there in verse 1 also, he is ordained of men in things pertaining to God. That's why we need a priest. That's why we need a mediator, because you and I are not able to represent ourselves before God. We have nothing we can bring to him of any worth. Many people say, well, I'll take my chances. And when I stand before God, I'll plead my own case. But there's no arguing with God. When you step on an ant, Do you let that ant argue for its life with you? How about when you're smacking a hornet around? Or how about when a rat nests in your closet? Do you let the rat set up court in your house and try and persuade you why you should let it live? No, you exterminate it. And how much more is that so with a holy God dealing with sinners? There is no arguing with God. Be careful that you do not let your heart be deceived. We have so much bold talk today. You know, God can be found at the lake. He can be found at the mountains or at the beach. Why do I need a church? I'll make my case to God when I die. There will be no case making when we die. We are not able to represent ourselves before God, and any legitimate priest must be ordained, set apart in things pertaining to God, so that he has God's interest at heart. You know, we come to worship today, and afterwards we might ask, how did I feel about the service? How did I feel about what the preacher said? Was I offended? Did it make me feel good? These are the type of questions we focus on today. But God says, I don't care about any of that. What I care about is my holiness. What I care about is my word. What I care about is that you need someone I accept, and that he is a legitimate priest who is guided by my word alone, which, by the way, eliminates all Roman Catholic priests for the most part, as well as all priests that deny the all-sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, and tell us to look to the Virgin Mary and to look to our own works or to penance or to purgatory for our salvation. Why? Because that is not what God has ordained in his word. And those things lead men away from the word of God. Therefore, they are an invention of the devil. We must have someone God accepts as our priest. So there are two qualifications. He must be one of us to be a priest, and he must represent us to God. And then third, at the end of verse 1 and verse 2, he must have compassion on us. Now, look at the end of verse 1. In order that he may offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, this is interesting in our day of non-sin. Men act and live as if there is no such thing as sin today. I mean, the devil has waged a long war against the Old Testament and against the law of God. Satan is where this idea came from, by the way, using theologians to lead the way. Some of the older liberal ones, and sometimes rabid dispensationalists. We don't want the law. But understand, whenever we deny God's law word, we end up denying sin. Things just become lifestyle decisions. But really, there are no legitimate lifestyle decisions, only obedience to God. And you and I have not obeyed him as we should. We have broken his commandments. So notice, you've got to have a priest to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. Now, if we talk more about sin, I know we don't want to be sin-centered, particularly as we begin a new year. We want to talk about hope and enjoying life and fun stuff. And we can get to God's fun, and we will in just a few minutes. But first, we have got to deal with sin, that you and I have broken God's commandments. And he doesn't wink at that and say, they're just being Americans. Or they're just following their inclinations. They don't mean anything by it. A little gender bending, a little gossip, a little tearing of people down because you don't agree with them. No, God says, I take every sin very seriously. We don't anymore. And that's why we don't run to Christ. Again, I'll say to you, as we draw to the end of this year together, I hope that the more honestly you see yourself in the light of Scripture, the more you will run to Christ. Because we've got to have an offering for sin. I've got to have a covering. I've got to have one who can make atonement and propitiation for my sins. I can't do it. So our priest has got to be able to have compassion on us, as he says in verse 2, on the ignorant and on those who are out of the way or the misguided. Now, I don't think these are two different types of people. I think that is all of us. It is a comprehensive description, ignorant and misguided. On the one hand, we have gouged out our eyes because of our willfulness. And even if we know the truth, we have become ignorant of it. Sometimes over the years, people say, I can't believe that person sat in church all those years and now is making the decisions he's making. Understand, when Jesus said, if you don't hold fast to what I give you, you will lose it. So even we, as Paul is writing to those in the church, can become ignorant. And it is willful ignorance. It is guilty ignorance. And we, like sheep, of course, like to go our own way, don't we? I was thinking the other day, why is it when we have a little downtime, our first thought is not, I want to hear my Father's voice. I want to go to the Scriptures. Why is it? Because I want to be entertained. I want to do something I want to do. Isaiah wasn't kidding. We've got nothing. We've got men who make excuses. Isaiah was more correct than all the psychologists, all of the government agencies, all the government school teachers, everyone who's marching along telling us all of the reasons we are the way we are. For Isaiah said, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned each one to his own way. That's who we are. Isaiah was scolding the people because they're committing these sins and they're having horrible consequences because of it. And Isaiah basically says, none of you are saying, I'm weary on my way. You just keep on going. We worry about women who are in abusive relationships, that they just continue to return to or enter into another abusive relationship. Women who have been burned once by false promises of men, and then, okay, but this guy, he's different. And we're the same when it comes to our sins. We all like a different poison. We all like a different flavor. We all like different fountains of sin with the different bubbles and colors, but every one of us has gone astray to his own way. Jeremiah talked about the prophets prophesied lies and the priests ruled by their own ways, and people love to have it that way. That is us, ignorant, culpably, guiltily ignorant, misguided, prone to wander, and we need a priest who can have compassion on us for our stupidity. That's not a very high commendation of us, is it? People say, oh, religion is a crutch. No, religion is not a crutch. Religion is a stretcher. Religion, true religion, is the paddles of a defibrillator they put on your chest to get your heart going again because you are dead. But we need a priest, says the apostle here, and he is dead on. The whole history of the world bears this out with ignorant, misguided wars. And he's addressing the church here, by the way. I see my life as a father with all my sins, the impatience, the anger. And it's amazing I don't have one child who sees me and spits in my face every time he does because of the sins I've committed. You say, yeah, but you did your best. But that's not the point. The standard is not, I did my best. The standard is, I wasn't perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. So, I must have a priest for my sin as a father. You ladies, for your sins as a mother. I've got to have a priest who can have compassion on me. And yet, is it a funny thing that in the history of the human race, the religious who ought to have been right in there with us and rowing that boat saying, yes, I understand, failed us. It's easy to fall into these things, and certainly we all struggle, but those of us who are called to give comfort and counsel are often the ones who are very censorious and are perfectionist, and they condemn what they themselves do in private. It's very like every priest almost carries his own contamination with him, and everything he touches takes on that corruption. That's why in verse 3 it says, Israel's high priest has got to offer sacrifices for his own sin. Now, what kind of priest is that? I mean, God ordained this with Aaron and his sons, but can you imagine that? There's my high priest for this year, who himself must be cleansed. Let's say his name is Joshua. And he was to be the high priest for the entire year. And it came time for the Day of Atonement. And Joshua, the high priest, went out first thing that morning and washed himself. And here he was. People could have watched him if they got up early enough. But after he washed himself, then he had to slaughter a bull. And he had to dip different parts of his body in the blood. And let's say a little boy comes along and he asks his daddy, I thought Joshua was the high priest. Where is his hat and his ephod and his chest piece with all of its colored stones on it? And why is he there in his linen boxers and he's got blood all over him? That daddy would have to say, my son, it's because he is a sinner too. Oh, and he is supposed to represent me to God? How can this be? So you begin to see where the argument of Hebrews is going. God ordained that priesthood, but only to Aaron and his sons. Did God ever reveal a worship or a service he accepted from the rest of the human race, all of the other cultures, Egypt, Persia, the Sumerians, all of them with their blind superstitions? God never accepted 1 ounce of the blood of their sacrifices. And yet even Aaron's priesthood was a pointer to our need of another and a better priest. But he should still have had compassion, especially considering that that priest was fallen and sinful too. And the only difference between his priesthood and the pagan priest was that he was chosen of God, but no less sinful. So these are our Savior's perfect qualifications. We have to apply these to Christ as our high priest. He is one of us. He is ordained to represent us to God, and he is able to have compassion for us. And all of these things are going to be unfolded as applying to Christ in just a little bit. But let's show a little bit of the joy now ahead of time. He became one of us, didn't he? The Son of God took upon himself our human nature. That wasn't an addendum. He had to. He had to be one of us. He had to be able, as he poured out his soul on the cross, to have the interest of man at heart. And he also had to be ordained of God to represent us to God. God doesn't just let anyone come and make propitiation for his people. He had to be able to look at that priest, his son, and say, "You are my chosen one. All of my soul delights in you." Beloved, I encourage you to run to Christ continuously because he is the only one the Father loves in the sense of accepting him to become into his presence and offer satisfaction for sins for his people. He is ordained and chosen, and he has compassion. He knows our frailties, doesn't he? Did Jesus stand at Lazarus' tomb and basically say, "I'm about to raise him from the dead. But why are all you people crying? My Father is sovereign." And he brought about Lazarus' death, and he knew I was going to raise him from the dead. Was Jesus just sort of stoic about this thing, saying, "There's no reason to cry"? Is that the way he reacted? That is how the philosophers would tell it. Oh, he knew it was going to happen. He knew he was going to raise him from the dead, so what does it matter, they would say. It was all for show. No, Jesus really wept. As he entered into our sinfulness and he stood at Lazarus' tomb, and he saw the wages of sin, Lazarus' death, every death that was there ever was is the wages of sin, and our Savior wept there. In the Garden of Gethsemane, a little bit later, his sweat comes down like drops of blood as he looks at the cup of grief. It is interesting. He asked his disciples to pray for him that night, but they all fell asleep. And what did he do? Well, he didn't stand there and throw lightning bolts at them. He said, "Sleep on. This is the hour of darkness." Oh, he did say, "Watch and pray." But he had compassion on them, as he does on us in our weakness. Now you might ask, would he have compassion on me? Well, let me ask you first. Do you feel your need for compassion? Some of us go through life kind of thinking, "I've got it all pretty much together. I don't need anyone's help. And I really don't need any of your pity." I've even had someone tell me that. And my first thought was, "Yes, you do, because I know I need yours too." They say, "I can do it myself." No, you can't. "Well, I've got my formulas and I have everything under control." No, you don't. "But I don't need anyone's compassion, so don't feel sorry for me." You better hope one person has felt sorry for you and has had compassion upon you and your weakness and took upon himself your sins, your sufferings, your griefs, your sorrows. And that is the kind of priest we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, as a side note, this is one of the ways that the gospel never becomes stale in a real living congregation and in a real living home. It is because the father, the mother, the children every day come right back to the foot of the cross and say, "I need my Savior's compassion. I am prone to wander. Even when I am doing good, there is evil there. And the evil I don't want to do, sometimes I find myself doing it. So I need my Savior's compassion." So pray, "Jesus, my Savior, have mercy upon me, help me, cleanse my tongue, cleanse my thoughts, set my will to walk in obedience to you." That is how Jesus stays fresh to you. If you don't know him like that, you don't know yourself. Because you most definitely need his compassion, because you are at times willfully ignorant, even as believers, as he says here, and we do go out of the way and we wander. Now, if there is someone here who says, "Nope, I've never wandered. I've always done the right thing every time," well, then I guess this gospel isn't for you. And I guess Jesus isn't for you either, because he did not come to call the healthy, but he came to call the sick. And boy, isn't there comfort for those of us who say, you know what? I do need compassion as a husband, as a wife, as a mother, as a father, as a child, as a business person, as someone living in the United States of America. And I feel like I'm surrounded by all this noise and all this evil stuff, and it contaminates me. And yet something in my heart craves it. Do any of you young people feel that way? Do you say, I like living like this, I like all the noise, I like the fun? I even saw a Facebook post the other day that said, over 3,000 people have been killed on California roads so far this year. But that won't be me. I mean, we're all so stupid. I guarantee that many of those fatalities were because of people having a God complex and thinking, I can drive undistracted. You are not God. Put your phone down when you're driving. And don't let your buddies fool around and distract you. You're supposed to love your neighbor. And that means you're not supposed to kill him or yourself because of some distraction, like your phone, while you're driving. We are so ignorant, aren't we? And that was just a small way we go astray. Now, why can we trust Jesus? Because of these qualifications. He is one of us, he is ordained to represent us to God, and he is able to have compassion upon us. Now verse 4, no one takes the honor to himself but he who is called of God, as was Aaron. Aaron had a calling of God, and so did our Lord Jesus Christ, and that is why we can trust him. He was called to the office of priest. Now, does that mean that Christ is less than God? No, he's not saying here that Jesus wasn't really God. He is talking about this office as our Redeemer. This office, by the way, is one of humiliation. Exaltation, yes, but also of humiliation. Aaron was called to this, and so was Christ. Now, the reason I trust God is not that he is this glorious hero. It is because he is God's elect redeemer. Remember, when he was baptized, a voice came down from heaven and said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." At the Mountain of Transfiguration, the week before Christ went to the cross, again the heavens were opened, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him. He is my elect one, and my soul delights in him," Isaiah 42, verse 1. That's why we can trust him. That is why you, with all of your needs, me with all of my needs and weaknesses and sins, it's like, is this really forgiveness for me? Is there really hope for me and help for me? Yes, there is. Because Jesus Christ is the one who was called to the office of priest and our Redeemer by his Father. And even more, verse 5, he is the Father's Son. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made high priest. It was his Father who said to him, "Thou art my Son, today I have begotten you," taken from Psalm 2. But that is not meant to be a proof that he is a priest. It is meant to be declaration that he is God's Son. This is how much God loves you and wanted you to have the assurance of forgiveness and wanted you to have help in your battles, that he didn't just send, you know, just an obscure person. He sent his Son. Now that's why when you read, for an example, John's Gospel, and you see all of these opening declarations that Jesus makes about himself, like, no one has seen God at any time, the only begotten in the bosom of the Father. Which one of you convicts me of sin? No one. No one can do the works that I do. No one. Not even during the 4,000 years of world history from creation in Eden to the manger at Bethlehem. And why that long? Well, because through all those 4,000 years, through signs, types, and God's law and sacrifices and general promises and prophecies, God wanted everyone to know that when he comes, this is truly him. This is the Savior. This is the one all of that pointed to. Micah said, he's going to be born in Bethlehem. Isaiah said he is going to be battered and bruised because of our sins. David in Psalm 11 said he's going to be a mighty king. Isaiah said he's going to open the eyes of the blind and open the ears of the deaf, and the lame man is going to leap as a deer, so that everyone, when they saw his work, the common people, many people heard him gladly. This is the one. We can see the prophecies. We can read Isaiah. This is the Christ, the Son of the living God. In John 6, after he proclaimed himself as the bread of life and all the Galilean disciples left, he asked the question to the 12, "Well, will you go away also?" And Peter, of course, ever quick and godly, made the confession, "To whom shall we go? You alone have the words of life." Well, why not go to the Romans? They're the political power of the day. Or the Greeks, they have the philosophies. To whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. My friends, that ought to encourage us that in order to draw us to himself, God sent his Son. For God so loved the world, you and me, that he sent his only begotten Son, his uniquely begotten Son, the one who was his daily delight, rejoicing always before him. God sent his Son and laid upon him the iniquity of us all. And this is a wonder that we must never get over. Why would the Son of God take upon himself our flesh and live a life of shame and poverty and die such a cursed and painful death? Well, he says, "I love my Father and I love my sheep." He is the Father's Son. So we can have absolute confidence that he will bring us to our Father in heaven. Do you believe that? It will change your life. That's why I can trust Christ, because he is God's called priest, and he is the very Son of the living God. That is in all of the confessions. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter said it to Philip. Mary said it to Lazarus at the tomb. Thou art the Christ, the Son of God. I know whatever you ask of your Father, he will do for you. You are his Son. That is the glory of Christmas, that God sent his Son. Now, can you understand a little bit what we have seen happen to some who walk away from Christ? They've heard the gospel, and they seem to grasp it. They seem to understand the truth, but they never join the church or are unfrequent attendees, so they are seldom under the priest's word. Oh, they say they want to be devoted to Christ. Then some trouble arises in their life and they wonder, why is my life such a mess? It is because they never understood or accepted Christ as their high priest. Then there are young people who grow up hearing these things. And they're like, yeah, of course, I know about Jesus and I understand the gospel. I know about the cross and the resurrection. I believe things, but tell me something new. Well, there's nothing else, beloved. This is the old that is ever new, because he is the living one. He has died, but he is alive forevermore. We wonder, why is my life so cold and empty? It is because you are not building on those first things, that God sent his Son into the world to be your sacrifice. Beloved, just give some serious thought to God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for you and for me. I think I can open up my heart just a little bit to you today. Although it is ugly, the pride, the laziness, the jealousies. Almost 70 years now. 74 years now. And I look back at the seasons of my life, and I just want to literally vomit. But forget me. Look at someone who was holy, like Job. What did Job say? I abhor myself. And he was one of the three godliest men who ever lived, God said. I abhor myself. And I repent in dust and ashes. Yet God sent his Son, on the one hand, to humble us, and yet on the other hand, to fill us with incredible joy. Wait a minute. God loved me that much. He loved me when he saw how I would be, when he saw how I would treat my wife, my husband, the things I would struggle with, the things we don't want to say out in the open, in the public, the thoughts that we have. It's like, oh my gosh, where did that thought come from? Where did that blasphemy come from? Where did that lust come from? Where did that gossip? Why is my tongue so often like a barking dog and just says whatever, and I don't seem to be able to control it? And yet God would send his Son to forgive me. Oh, beloved, this is love. Herein is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation of our sins. Herein is love. Nothing that you ever offer to God will be considered love. I hate to say it. I know we'd like to offer God that which cost us something. We can, of course, grow in love for God. But that is not the love that saves us. That's not the love that should say, oh, I love God so much today. Everything is so good. No, turn away from that, because it will fly away like a kite as soon as the next breeze of sin blows. No, it is herein is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to turn away the wrath our sins deserve. No wonder at his birth, it is the only time in scriptures that all the angelic host appeared at one time in the heavens. Now, there's one other thing that is said about his dignity and his glory. And that is, as it is said in Psalm 110, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Now, here is a unique thing about Melchizedek. In one sentence, he was a king and a priest. Now, the Old Testament kings couldn't offer sacrifices, of course. And remember, Saul tried and he lost the kingdom. And the priests were not kings. You know, you often hear today there was a theocracy in Israel because the church ruled the state. Oh, no, it did not. The church had its own government and the priesthood, its own government and the priesthood, and it was not to intrude into the affairs of the king. But in Jesus, there is a change. Because he is like Melchizedek. He is both a priest and a king. Now, does that matter? Think about this very carefully. Here is a New Year's gift to you. Let's say this afternoon, you're not very nice to your wife. You're impatient, or you go home and you're eating dinner, and one of your children spills a large glass of milk all over the table, and you're like, okay, the firing squad is about to be renewed in my house. You get angry, and you're thinking, you know, I just heard that sermon today, and I took communion. Why am I like this? And you say to Jesus, can you Beloved, don't ever go to him and say, Jesus, can you please forgive me? Because remember, he is both king and priest as our mediator. So he has the authority and power to forgive your sins. Let that sink in. Lord Jesus, I've sinned against you. Please forgive me, not can you forgive me? And he says, yes, I will always, if your request is sincere and not just words. Can I trust that? Yes, you can. Why? Because I am now raised from the dead and exalted and extolled and very high, and I will forgive your sins. As the God-man, I will forgive your sins. I have authority to do so. You might say, but you don't know how bad my sins have been. No, you obviously don't understand how great the loving King is. Though your sins be as scarlet. Do you know why that imagery is used? It is because blood is a big part of Scripture. We've sterilized everything today. We hardly ever see blood. I mean, when a little child has a small drop of blood on his finger, oh dear, take me to the hospital, cover it with a Band-Aid, do something quick. Why is the Bible so honest about blood? It's because of guilt. We hear a lot today about broken lives. I'm so broken. Don't tell me. Of course you're broken. But that is not the problem. The problem is the guilt and the bright redness of our sins. We don't wave a red flag in the face of a bull, but that's the way our sins are in the face of God. It's like waving a red flag because his justice must be satisfied. And we're covered in scarlet. So we feel our guilt and are vile and we are filthy before God, every one of us. I think of the old movies where someone stabs his victim and he looks at his hands and they're covered with blood and he tries to wipe it all off, but it just doesn't seem to go away. That's like all of us, guilty, red, waving our sins before God and provoking his majesty. And yet Jesus has the authority to say, you're as white as snow. You are forgiven. There's no guilt on your hands. Praise God, this is the message of the birth, life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. How can he do this? Because of his blood that was shed for us on the cross, and because he has authority to forgive the sins of those who put their trust in him. Now, what do we do with this? Why must we have Jesus as our high priest? Let me conclude with just a couple of thoughts. No other mediator, no other priest meets these qualifications and is accepted by God. Everyone actually feels the need for this. The entire history of the world is priests offering sacrifices. Well, you might say, not since the 1900s. Well, that is true because we started bowing down to another god then, the god of theology, of technology, and the god of one-worldism, and the god of warfare to cure our wrongs. But the modern era is totally out of step with all of history. The modern era in which we live is totally out of step with all the rest of history, which testifies to what is man's sense of the need of cleansing. I'll pick tattoos. Now, I'm not going to speak against tattoos, but what I'm going to say about them is that there is a whole theology behind tattooing. You should read about it sometime, of people who say, when I saw the blood flowing, when they were using the needle, I thought I was cleansing my soul. Now, when I first read that, I thought, oh, the priest of Baal cutting themselves, watching the blood flow on Mount Carmel, trying to propitiate their God. Except, interestingly enough, we don't believe in Baals, and most think nature is itself God, so we propitiate that God. By the way, But they say, no, not really. I just like the way the tattoo looks. Well, you can tell yourself that all you want, but you are who God says you are, not what you say you are. And God says, if you're estranged from me, you will do everything you can to atone for your own sins. But it won't work, because there's only one mediator who is acceptable to me, my son. So look to him and stop cutting yourself. Look to him and stop trying to make propitiation for yourself. You think, well, I'll be better tomorrow. It won't work. God won't accept it. And you know, it's not going to happen. But I won't do so much of that next week. I won't look at that stuff ever again. And then 3 days later, you're looking at it again. Self-correction as a way to atonement is not going to happen. There is only one mediator. There is only one Savior, and his name is Jesus, and that is because there is only one sacrifice for sin. There is only one sacrifice, and I can't make it, and you can't make it. He made it. So look to him in 2025, and every day look at that cross, that sacrifice. When he said it's finished, he meant that is the end of sin. My blood has forever purged all of the sins of all of my people for all times, so that no other sacrifice ever needs to be offered. Are you under it, beloved? You know, the world is coming to the cross, in fact, flocking to it. Now, you may be wondering, Gary, do you really ever watch the news? Actually, probably more than I should, but I stop and think. Why do I want to listen to people in a graveyard tell me what's going on when they can't see? Those people are blind to the truth. But what is going on is that the gospel is spreading and people are being converted, coming to Christ because he is alive forevermore due to that one sacrifice. But do you really think the godless nightly news is going to tell you any of that? Then lastly, you know, all of this is stated to a people who were facing persecution. And they were really struggling with fear. And they were starting to have doubts. Maybe you've been there. Maybe you have heard of these things all of your life, and you go through a time of real testing. And maybe you fall, and it's really bad, and you think, oh, no. We live in an age where if you have sin, we just trust, turn it into a virtue. If you have a struggle, a strange attraction for the same sex, there's no reason to feel guilty. Just go ahead and get married. It's a virtue today. Isn't it sad? Come on. Our young men and women are going to fornicate, so let's pray for them and give them some means to avoid pregnancy. And turning away from Christ, we've raised a right white flag that says it's just too difficult to deal with sin. We can't deal with the human heart. We can't do anything about it, so let's make the consequences less negative as possible. But you know what? There is another helper, and we used to know him in this country. When George Washington said December 25th is the most important day in the history of the United States of America. That's a strange thing for a president to say. Oh, December 25th, Christmas Day, is the most important day in the history of the United States of America? What he is saying is that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and his saving work is the most important day in the founding of this country. But we don't believe that anymore because we don't believe he helps us. Do you believe it? I wonder if these believers who are facing this round of persecution in Hebrews were having prayer meetings and people were coming and they were taking what Jesus said in John 14:16 seriously, where he said, ask in my name because remember who I am. I was dead, but I am alive forevermore. And I am like Melchizedek. I'm king and priest. I've got all authority in heaven and earth. Now, if you ask me, I may not make your wife, your husband, everything you want her or him to be, but I might change you so you can lay down your life for her or him, because you're not everything I called you to be, but I laid down my life for you. Did you ever think about that, men? If God would just make my wife different, then we'll just be very thankful that God didn't take the attitude toward you, or you'd be going to hell. If God would only make my children different, we'll again be really thankful that he didn't take that attitude toward you, or there is that help for us in the midst of our struggles. And that is our great King Priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He does have compassion. Do you know his compassion? Have you felt it in your own life? If you want to make a resolution this year, make the resolution that I don't want Jesus to be a stranger to me anymore in my life. I don't want to be up and down, believing things, not sure of things. I want to know his compassion because I'm often ignorant, Lord, and misguided. And I need your help as a parent, as a businessman in the United States of America at this particular time, as a wife, as a husband, as a single person. I need your help. And he says, come to me. I will help you. Call upon me. Do you need help in your business? Just ask me. Do you need help being patient with your children? Ask me. Do you need to be encouraged to speak of me when you think my friends will mock me? Is this important to you? What about in your homes? Is Christ the focus of your household and glorifying him? Or is he just a side thought or someone you call on when you have exhausted all other means? Is your life empty? Jesus says, listen. I not only gave myself on the cross for you, but now I have been raised from the dead and I have passed into heavens and I will help you. You come to me. You tell me everything. You make me your best friend and you trust my promises and ask in my name. Are you beloved? Think about your troubles right now. Think about your difficulties, the things that you know if someone asks you, how are you doing? You most often say, fine. And then they say, no, how are you really doing? And you say, well, okay. No, I really want to know how you are really doing. Bad. This is really bothering me. I'm struggling with this. Maybe you really just can't get it out. Maybe someone asks you how you're doing, and you just start crying because you're wondering, why is God doing this to me? Why? Remember, we have an advocate at the right hand of the Father. We have a great King Priest, Jesus Christ, who is accepted with the Father. He offered a perfect sacrifice for your sins, and he has compassion on us in our weaknesses. You don't have to hide from him. You don't have to pretend everything is good. In fact, the more you pretend, the less you know him. Just think about that. The more you pretend to yourself and to him, the less he'll show himself to you. The more honest you are about your sin and weaknesses, the more he will let you into his company and fellowship. What? Wait a minute. You mean I don't have to put on airs? Like I pretend to all of my friends and family? You mean I don't have to pretend to him? No, you don't have to pretend. Again, I say to you, the more you pretend to him, the more he keeps you at arm's length. How do I know I'm pretending with Jesus? Well, when was the last time you went to him and fell at his feet and told him everything, all of your sins? You might say, well, he knows them already. It doesn't matter. He is the Savior of the world and the King of the nations, and he says, come to me and I'll help you. I want to hear from you. Beloved, fall at his feet and tell him everything. Tell him the things you're afraid of and the way you feel when you have failed, the sins that you're committing. Tell him honestly, Lord, in my heart, I really don't want to do the right thing here. I really want to do what I want to do, and I can't break that. Please help me. I'm really struggling with this. Help me to believe that what you tell me and your word is true. Draw near to me and help me to draw near to you. Oh, my friends, tell him everything. He is your king and priest, your mediator, and that is important to remember as we enter the new year. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you that you have given us this great high priest who has passed into the heavens, your beloved Son. We ask you that you would help us to abide in Christ, and to come honestly before him and confess our need of him. We thank you that he is your anointed one. He is the one you have called to give up his life so that we might have new hearts to love you, which he did out of love for you and us. We come to you in him, trusting in his sacrifice, asking you in your great love and mercy to receive us and love us and walk with us and make us more concerned about pleasing you than whether we are pleased or not. Help us to be honest with him, asking for his help in the midst of our trials and to give us all we need to live fully for you, for Christ's sake. Amen.